For the message this morning, we reflect upon, especially John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, which was our gospel reading. But to start, I'm going to reread a couple of verses from Hebrews 1 that we also just read. Long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Merry Christmas. We gather in the name of Jesus. This is what Christmas is about. It is about the birth of this baby, the Savior, the very Son of God incarnate, of which our Christmas hymns, our Christmas carols are so very clear about. And as clear as the scriptures are, and as clear as our hymns are, yet there is also always this confusion about Jesus, who he is, and what Christmas is about. And it goes from the very time, well, you can say before Jesus, but let's say at the birth of Jesus. You know, that the shepherds were quite serious about who Jesus was about. They had an angel announcement, an angel choir sing to them. They were clear. But it says that they told everybody, and they wondered what was going on. What are they talking about? Jesus as a boy, 12 years old in the temple, when he visited the temple, we imagine those scribes talking with the young boy Jesus, so the young man Jesus, 12 years old, who is this fellow that knows the scriptures? And then he tells his mother and father, Joseph and Mary, do you remember? Why were you looking for me? Why were you worried for me? Didn't you know I must be in my Father's house? And as Jesus began his public ministry, there is confusion about him all the time. Who is he? Is he one of the prophets? They even said, is he John? After John the Baptist was put to death, is he John come back from the dead? All this confusion. Or was he like a divine being, some people said, an angel perhaps, not God himself, but an angel, which is one thing that the writer to the Hebrews is countering. Is he very political for this world? Was he a revolutionary? In fact, there's one blog I read, or it's an amalgamation of blogs, zerohedge.com. It's very interesting. Three articles this morning on who Jesus is. One was a revolutionary, and one about Christmas in the U.S. and everything. It's a very political, sometimes religious blog, pulls in things from all over. But it's interesting. People had all kinds of ideas then and now about Jesus. Is he a Democrat, a Republican, a Libertarian, or what? Is he green? I've said this in Bible class or from the pulpit before, but it comes to mind because it still sits in my craw. I was a pastor in that small town in South Dakota, Parkston, South Dakota, and we had this old Suburban from Deb's uncle, and it was old. It was 25 years old, about 25 years old. And Debbie was driving it. She happened to be working at Walmart as seasonal worker in Mitchell. And she had to drive back. It was seasonal worker for Christmas time. She drove back in really bad storms. She needed a four-wheel drive. So it worked, but then she got pulled over by the police because not all the lights were lit. It was old, the wiring was going bad. And by this time, we had our four children. And if you remember back then, this is 2001, 2002, there weren't many cars with six seatbelts. You had to get something larger, like a Suburban. There weren't this mid-size SUV. There weren't so many of them. So the leaders in the congregation there at Faith Lutheran, they knew that I had this dilemma. They knew my wife had been pulled over because the wiring was bad. They knew she drove at night after her shift in the storms of South Dakota from Mitchell. And they knew I needed six seatbelts, and we were looking. And I couldn't hardly find a car with the six seatbelts that had four-wheel drive. And there was a local little, very little Chevy dealer in town. And they all talked to him. And it was the Suburban, a brand new 1990 Suburban, or used, almost new, that the lawyer in town had always driven. And he had kept exactly the right maintenance to it. It was in excellent shape. And he wanted the new model. So it was only 2.5 years old. So they said, Pastor, why don't we know there's a new Suburban. I forget the fellow's name. So we went and we got that Suburban. Just at that time, there was a big movement, as there's always fads and movements. What would Jesus drive? And it was stated very clearly all over by this movement that Jesus would never drive an SUV because that would take too much gas. And when that came out, I was just furious. Jesus gave me four children. My wife was working 30 miles away. She had to drive through South Dakota winters, storms, and the one we had, she got pulled over for because the lights would go out. And my Christian brothers in my congregation found this good vehicle, very good vehicle. We drove it for a long time. And you're telling me Jesus is not happy with me. The thing about when we say, what is Jesus about? What we often do, even we're tempted as Christians to do this, is to say, what I like, that must also be what Jesus is like. Since I'm a good person and since my thoughts, I think they're pretty good and they're better than those thoughts, then Jesus must be like me and supports me. But when we go into the scriptures, over and over again, we see that it's Jesus who is God, who gives us identity, who gives us leadership, who defines us, not we, him. John 1, starting at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus is the absolute communication from God. The Word is with God. And that preposition there, with, can also be translated toward or aligned with God. So this communication from God is the absolute truth. What Jesus communicates, who he is what God is about. If we, as Jesus said many times, if we have seen him, we have seen the Father. And not only that, the Word was God, is God. Some people have a problem with that translation. There's one translation, English translation of the Bible, that says, is a God, small g. That is not a good translation. He is God. And he was in the beginning with God. Jesus is the head of all things. And so anything worthwhile, anything that's not outright evil, anything that we think about in this world, Jesus is underneath it. Jesus is supporting it. Things are twisted in this world and confused, but he wants his truth to come out. He will use all these different things, and he wants to bring his truth out. He is at the middle of it. Things don't define Jesus. Jesus defines things of this world. And we oftentimes don't approach it like that. He is the head of all things. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All things were made through him. Things have been corrupted by sin and death and the power of the devil, we know. But all things were made through him, and even the things that are corrupted, things that of humans have to be forgiven, or he has to purify, all things are made through him. They do not control him. The corruption does not control Jesus. He controls all things. And nothing even exists without Christ. If you think about it, it's silly for an organization or a certain way of thinking to say, Jesus must agree with me as if I'm controlling him. No, you would not even exist if it wasn't for Christ. Anything this group or this way of thinking, anything good at all, even if it's a little good, would not even exist if it were not Christ. It gets more specific. In him was life, and the life was a light of men. We have thought about several times in our Isaiah 9 prophecy sermon series that the light that Jesus is and brought into Naphtali and Zebulun and the world is not a physical spiritual light, not a lamp, not an oil lamp, not the sun. That's not the light that he brings, because all people have that already. So also, when it says here, in him was life, this is something more than biological life. This is something more than health and wealth. This is a divine life that people do not have without him. He brings it. It's more than biological life. And that life is the light of men, John says. So that life is also light. And again, that's not the physical light of lamps or the sun or the stars. It's God's light of truth, of true life that we can't have without him. And that light is so purifying and true and good for us, that John says a light shines in the darkness. And that's interesting. I looked at one commentary pointed out, shines is a continuing verb. What does that mean? The light, another way of translating that, is the light continues to shine. It is continuing to shine. It never stops shining. That light continues to shine in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. How can we say Happy New Year? It's because we had a Merry Christmas, because Christ's light has come, and his light cannot be overcome by darkness. Cannot. When you think through just a little bit of these words from John, these opening words of John's gospel, you realize that it is Christ who brings us light and life, and it's him who gives us truth and wisdom. And it's silly to try to overtake Christ or to use Christ for this political reason or this philosophical reason or whatever. No, Christ controls us. And he wants us to give us life that the world cannot even think about, because it doesn't have it without him. And he wants to give us light that the world cannot imagine about, because it is God's divine light, that without him, all we have is spiritual darkness. It's very interesting with all the things of Christmas, advertisements, things you can do, celebrations. It's quite remarkable that that first Charlie Brown cartoon questioned the meaning of Christmas. And Charlie Brown asks, "What does anybody know what Christmas is all about?" And Linus says, "I'll tell you." And he quotes to him from Luke 2, the birth narrative of Jesus. And he merely says, after quoting the passage, "That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown." If we would have stayed at that and not added all so many things, that would have been wonderful, but the world is what it is. But think about that. Christmas, what we need is Christ. And he is our light and our life. And he controls our minds and our thinking so that we will serve him in different ways in this life. But this life doesn't control our thinking. He controls our thinking because we get from him what we need. His life, his light, his truth. Isaiah said in chapter 9, verse 6, "For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given." Isaiah includes himself in the prophecy and all who would read this prophecy. It's for us, for whom Christ is given. We pray. Dear Father in heaven, forgive us when we forget how important, how vital, how central your Son is to us. And help us to be comforted. Help us to know that you love us. Help us to know that you overcome darkness through your Son, Jesus. Keep him central in our thoughts and minds. And help us to be a good witness. And comfort us to know that he was born for us. In the holy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now may the peace which surpasses all human understanding keep our hearts and our minds with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.